The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Jesus came down with the 12 apostles and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all of Judea, Jerusalem, the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out of him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in all that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
God, we pray that you will send your Spirit upon us to light our hearts with on fire, fill them with your love, your compassion, and your promise that all things are possible in you. Amen. Please be seated. So today we find ourselves in the midst of the sixth chapter of Luke. And Jesus has been extraordinarily busy for a while now. He's gathered all his apostles. He has walked about the region, healing and teaching and feeding, a lot of healings. Just been very, very busy doing Jesus-y things. And now he finds himself surrounded by a multitude of folks who have been gathering around him as he's traveled. Who's seen Monty Python's Life of Brian? You guys are much better than the 8 o'clock crowd. One person at the 8's like this. I'm like, okay, new illustration. So in this wonderful and outrageously irreverent movie that if you have thick skin, watch it. If you don't, don't. There's the guy who is the Messiah is, Brian, is traveling through Jerusalem, and he keeps doing things. And the humor in all this is they're by accident. But they keep looking like little minor miracles as he goes along. And someone notices this. So one person starts to follow him to see what's happening. And then another person starts to follow him. And then another person starts to follow him. And as he's wandering through the streets, not realizing that there's anybody behind him, more and more people continue to gather because crowds beget crowds. So all of a sudden, he turns around and there is this multitude of people standing there and he doesn't know why. One would hope that Jesus was aware of what was going on. Hopefully that's where the illustration and its similes end. But the picture in my mind is one that I really enjoy, because Jesus is just going about his business But his business is touching people. Well, both literally and figuratively. He's healing people as he goes. But there's something deep within the folks who are coming in contact with him and coming in contact with the people who are coming in contact with him that they want to hear more. They want to see more. They want to experience more. And so all of a sudden in the book of Luke, Jesus finds himself on this level ground. So a field, right? Level ground. I guess that's Bible for field. And it's just all these people who in some way have been kind of lit on fire by what they're seeing. They're excited. They're ecstatic. They're either been healed or have heard him speak, and it has touched them at a place that they are just not used to people reaching into down in their core of their very being. And other people are there because they've heard about it. And they want to see what's going on. And others are simply there because they saw a crowd and you might be something interesting, so they followed. This moment in Jesus' ministry happens in all of the Gospels. There, in every single Gospel, there is a moment like this. It's either on a level place or on a mountainside or a hillside, or it's from a boat. The Gospel writers kind of give us lots of different images of where this takes place, but this particular teaching, what we refer to as the Beatitudes, is kind of universal throughout. In fact, there's a lot of Bible scholars who believe that this may actually be the closest thing that we have this day of the actual teachings of Jesus. Partially because of their consistency, partially because of their frequency, and partially because it just sounds right. It sounds like what we think Jesus should sound like. And so they begin with this grouping of blessed are's, these Beatitudes, that, quite frankly, don't really feel like blessings to me. The Beatitudes are kind of hard to take from both ends. You know, that idea that blessed are those who are hungry, blessed are those who are poor, blessed are those who weep. Seriously, that doesn't really feel like a good place. That doesn't feel like a blessed place to be. And then Luke, and not all the gospelers do this, Luke then turns the tide on us and he says, oh yeah, and woe is, and basically he's talking to you. Woe is the folks who do have enough to eat. Woe is the folks who are laughing with joy. Woe is those who have more than they need. And I don't know, but as a middle-aged, well-educated, straight white guy, I'm a little uncomfortable with that. But we'll let it play out, okay? And then, as you think about it, it kind of makes sense if you know Jesus' message. In the United States, there are more churches per capita in the inner city and in the Appalachian region than anywhere else in the country. These are inhabited by the poorest people amongst us. I am convinced that the reason that is because once life strips you down to that bare and raw place, you realize that you cannot be utterly reliant upon yourself. That there must be a place for God in your lives. And it is the blessing of being in that lowness, in that rawness, that opens us up to an awareness of the kingdom amongst us. That's why so many of us who have plenty, you know, who think we're kind of flying high, tend not to think about God as much as those who realize that they need God in their lives. Now, I would suggest we do even more possibly. We just don't think we do because everything's okay. The reality is, though, that all of us at some point in our life, and in most cases, multiple times in our lives, we'll find ourselves in that very raw place of feeling completely stripped down and bare to the world. Whether it's at the loss of a loved one, or the loss of a job, with that panic setting in of what's next, what now? I mean, I've been thinking about this lately with the folks during the government shutdown. I mean, the furloughed workers, that was awful. And for many of them, it was a desperate time. But think about those people who were the contract workers, the lowest paid amongst the government employees in many cases, the people who clean the offices, who serve in the cafeterias, that will never recoup that money. I do not know what I would do. Well, that's actually not true. I know exactly what I would do. I'd call my father. I'd reach out to somebody. I'd say to the vestry, can you help me out for a little bit? I would reach into that safety net that has been so beautifully woven beneath us all. But the people Jesus is speaking to, the people that Jesus is talking about, don't have that. They're in a free fall. And that has a liberating sense to it, as awful as that may sound. An openness to the movement of God in our lives. An openness to the community. Barbara Harris, the now retired Suffragan Bishop of Massachusetts, for those of you who don't know Barbara, she was the first woman consecrated bishop in the United States, second woman in the Anglican Communion. And she is a hoot. Great, great lady. But she always used to say, you can always tell the socioeconomics of a parish when she would go visit what the coffee hour would be like. So she would go to, you know, like Dorchester, inner city Boston, and there'd be this huge, magnificent spread of all this wonderfully culturally appropriate food. And it was just this huge celebration of the community coming together. And then she'd go to Wellesley and get a little cucumber sandwich. People who are stripped down and raw are aware of their reliance on each other, the need for community in their lives. The sad thing is, we all are. Some of us have just fooled ourselves into thinking we might be able to do this on our own. The tradition of gospel music in the United States, and it is actually, it's an American tradition, comes from two places. One, it comes from the tradition of black enslaved people in this country who were humiliated and degraded to a point of absolute and utter rawness, to a point of, you know, inhumanity. It also comes from, in the white tradition of gospel music, from sharecroppers and the folks of the Appalachian region who to this day are the poorest people amongst us. Now, those two communities may not come theologically or scripturally to a place where we are comfortable. But I would suggest that that's what happens when you live decades and decades and centuries, in some cases, in either systemic or self-created isolation and segregation. Closed communities become very closed. But that doesn't nullify the amazing fact that these people want to share with us a known sense of community, a known sense for the need of God in our lives. Now, that multitude that day who showed up were there all for their own reasons. Everybody had a different reason why they were there. But they were all there. And they were able to touch Jesus. They were able to allow him to touch them, to be healed in their woundedness. We don't have that advantage today. We can't reach out and touch the hem of the garment of our Lord. In fact, I'm not quite sure what we would do if we could. I mean, I'm pretty sure that if Jesus walked through that door right now, we'd all head for that one. And I'm pretty sure if Jesus walked through that door right now, we all probably really should head for that one. But Jesus is in our midst. Jesus is in our midst in the person sitting next to you, in the person sitting in front of you who you have no idea who they are, of the person sitting behind you, in the person who will never walk through the doors of this church. We are the hands and heart of the Divine One. We are the hands and heart of the manifestation of the kingdom of God here and now. And about this point, everybody's thinking, I thought we had a baptism. What's he talking about? That's exactly what I'm talking about. Come here, Oliver. I get to wake him up 2 days in a row. Oh, my goodness gracious. Enormous child. Actually, he's 5 weeks old, so he actually is pretty big. We talk about that raw and bare place of that sense of helplessness. Little babies are not the most helpless thing in the world. New parents are. Babies just come second. But the whole idea of baptism is a recognition that we can't do this alone. That we can't lift up our children to become the people we want them to be without a wider community. We can't do this in isolation. It just doesn't work. A bunch of you know my and Priscilla's youngest child, Madison. And how do you put this nicely? She's a strong person. And I remember senior year of high school, we went to the lacrosse All-American Awards banquet, which she was being honored at. And they had all these young women up in front of us who were all really profoundly good high school athletes. And this father turned to me and says, "We wanted to create strong daughters, but I think we created monsters." None of it can be done alone. That was done through community and teamwork. This will be done through community, family, teamwork, friends. He's got a big brother to lead him astray. This is what Jesus was talking about. How do we support each other in our sorrows, in our fears, in our hungers, and protect each other in our joy, in our laughter, and in our abundance? Because if we don't do it together, I'm pretty well convinced we can't do it. Amen.